Father, we do thank you for this time as we're gathered here to hear from you. And Lord, as each of the speakers and those that shared in song have each spoke of you, Lord, you are our foundation. You're the rock. And Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing, but through you, we can do all things. And that sure has been the testimony here today, Lord, as the men have spoken. Broken lives, dead, really, and you brought them back to life. And not just a life, an existence, but an eternal life, but also a life here with quality, an abundant life, a joy that surpasses happiness. We thank you, Lord, for breaking through the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I haven't always been a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents were religious people. They belonged to a large denomination, but we didn't go to church. The only time we went to church is for funerals, pretty much. But my father, you could say, was an alcoholic or a drunk. But the bottom line is that he was in bondage to drinking. He caused a lot of trouble in the home. My mom had to work because he couldn't hold a job. He'd have a job for a while, but he'd always lose it. And so she had to work. She was a waitress, and there was three kids. I was the youngest of three. And because she had to work nights as a waitress, and my dad would be out drinking, I was pretty much on my own. My brother and sister were out, and being older, and so I was pretty much left alone. And at 14, I was with a bunch of other guys just kind of hanging out in the streets. I grew up here in San Gabriel Valley, and I went to high school with Raul Reed, and I used to beat him up, as a matter of fact, quite a bit. That's why he took Kung Fu. But I think I can still beat him up. But anyway, but he's got his brother. His brother's right there all the time now. But anyway, we're on the streets. And we would steal cars and just have joy rides and, you know, take cars and had a good time. And, you know, my parents, my mom was busy trying to support us. My dad could hardly remember what happened. So that went on, and of course started drinking, you know, after a while. You know how the flesh is. It's never satisfied. You know, you steal a car, then pretty soon, you know, you want to do more things. And none of my friends actually made it to high school, but a couple of them. The rest of them all went to juvenile hall and then beyond, and just never even made it to high school. Fortunately, when I got into high school, though, I got involved in gymnastics, and sports can be helpful. You know, I stopped smoking and drinking and got into gymnastics. Had a good coach, but you know. I became a junior and senior. We started partying again and drinking. Now, drugs weren't around at this time. They came out in the late 60s or mid to late 60s. And when I was 19, right after I got out of high school, I got drafted. I was during the Vietnam scene, and I got drafted with 20 of my friends. They took us all. I'll never forget. It was a Saturday morning. I had a pretty serious hangover. And all my friends came over, and they're banging on the door. And they said, "Did you get your draft notice?" And they went out in the mailbox and picked it up out of the mailbox and gave it. I mean, that was a bad day for me. Not only was my head banging, but then I got drafted. It meant we were going to go to Vietnam. I went in to basic training with 20 guys. But when we were in the induction hall down in L.A., the Marines came in and they said, "We need 20 guys to volunteer for the Marines." Well, you know, you don't want to volunteer for the Marines during the Vietnam War. So I'm sort of looking around, you know. Who's dumb enough to do that? So they said, "Okay, this table here, all of you right here, you're in the Marines, let's go." And they came right up to my buddy next to me and took him. So I thank God for that. I would thank God all the time when he'd get me out of jams like that. And then, of course, I ended up going to Vietnam anyway, but I was in the Army. And while I was over there, I made a lot of foxhole decisions. Every time, I probably made 1,500 commitments to the Lord. But after it was over, I go, "Nah, never mind," you know, or. I mean, everybody was religious in Vietnam. And they were, I mean, you know, guys had Buddhas they put on their trucks. The little, you know, little fat guy that got the eating disorder, they'd stick him on their dashboard. Rabbit's foot and, you know, all kinds of saints and, you know, feathers. I mean, you name it. You know, horseshoes. I don't know what that one meant, but, you know, you'd be just cumbered around just carrying good luck charms, you know. But if you don't know the Lord, though, you're superstitious. And, that, of course, the trick of the enemy. I got out of the service, and of course, over in Vietnam, you know, there was a lot of marijuana at the time. You could go down to downtown and buy a package of Kent cigarettes already rolled with marijuana and the filter on it for about 50 cents, full pack. And one of those things would knock you down, and it'd be hard to get up. Now, I want you to understand, my friends made me smoke marijuana. Okay, never mind. But I'll say this, I never inhaled. One thing I want to make clear here, I am not responsible for myself, okay? Because this is the 90s, right? And that's why I have a problem with this alcoholic thing. And I have trouble even saying it because I'm not going to argue semantics with anyone. And I liked what Mike said about the program, the 12 step is, they do help people. But why, you know, what good is it to help somebody if he doesn't get saved? You know, now you got a drunk who's no longer a drunk, but he's still going to hell. And so, you know, we want to further the kingdom. We want people to come to know Jesus Christ. And so AA meets in the cellars of churches and in the basements. And I'm saying, that's fine, but come on upstairs and meet the man. That's what I say. Now, I don't know about that disease thing, but maybe it's in the elbow, because I had it, and it wasn't my fault. We're all there, and I was the only guy that got it. The rest of them were okay, but we just love to excuse ourselves. You know, it's not my fault. We want to blame our parents. We want to say it's a chemical imbalance. My father's an alcoholic. He was too. You know, some will say it's from a dysfunctional family. I came from a dysfunctional family. That's why the way I am today. Well, who didn't? I haven't met anybody that's got a... Ozzie and Harriet, and they didn't exist. I mean, it wasn't a real situation. What was he, anyway? He never went to work. Anyway, I know it's an old show, but did you ever notice Ozzie never went to work? He was in the garage drinking Cokes all the time and stuff, and going to play bowl and stuff. Anyway, what a nice... And his wife, all she did was, I made some fudge cookies. I mean, did they ever fight or anything? I wanted to bust into that thing and just... mess somebody's hair up or something, you know? My family wasn't like that. I had spaghetti slammed up against the wall, and even though you wash it, it still has the drip lines on it where my mom and dad had fight, and we had holes in the walls. I mean, we were a real home, you know? Well, after I got out of Vietnam, I came home, and I was pretty tweaked from that scene. But I was really happy to be home. And, my mom would always offer me stuff. You know, you want something else to eat or you want to do? I said, no, Mom, I'm happy just right here. I mean, once your freedoms are taken from you and you're put in a situation like that, you're just happy sitting at a table and no one's trying to kill you. And there's no poison in your food. I was in transportation. I had this great job. I hauled ammunition from one city to another. And the trick was, kill him before he gets there. And our trick was, don't kill us. And it was kind of a scene. And if he got hit, it was kind of a bad one because I carried 14 tons of ammunition. So when we got hit, we never found you. You know, it's just, yeah, he got hit. Okay. So when I got home, it was nice just to hang out. But eventually that wears off. That there's something about our nature where we're just never content. And that's part of the sin nature. But that's the great thing about becoming a Christian. When you meet the Lord, you find contentment. You know, one of the things that Jesus said to the woman at the well, because she was continually seeking fulfillment in her life, as everyone is doing, until you meet the Lord, you'll never find it. That's why people drink. People drink trying to fill that void that's within them, and so they keep drinking, and it's Satan's trick to destroy them. As Jesus said, he's a murderer, he's a thief. And he's out to destroy and come against the work of God. And so, you know, if he can't get you there, he'll get you in some other area. But he is there for that purpose. And so he told the woman, he said, you have five husbands. The woman and the man you're living with now, he's not your husband either. And you're going to thirst again. And she was seeking fulfillment through relationship. And the Lord was showing her that he was the one that could bring her contentment, fulfillment, purpose and meaning in life. I think of the Rolling Stones, and they sang that popular song in the 60s, I can't get no satisfaction. And that's the truth with everyone who seeks to find purpose and meaning in life apart from Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that not everyone's a drunk. To be honest with you, it's not a Christian. I'm amazed that the whole world is not doing drugs and alcohol, because apart from him, this life doesn't make sense. And I can see why a person would want to fog up the situation or deaden the pain a little bit with drugs or alcohol. I pretty much put them in the same category. One's legal, one isn't, but it's pretty much the same thing. Well, that was my problem. I was trying to fill that void in my life. I had seen quite a bit and gone through quite a bit, and I was trying to make some kind of sense out of this life. I'd seen what religion had done for people, didn't seem to help them. When I got back, all my friends were on drugs, and at that time we hadn't really seen the fruit or the result of drug taking for a long period of time. It was really popular in the early 60s. It seemed like a good party thing, and we're all having fun, but then all of a sudden people started dying. People started having some serious brain damage. I have friends now that are on permanent Social Security because of overdosing angel dust and cannabidiol and other drugs as well. Many of my friends crashed their cars and burned. Many people are dead today because of what Satan offers them, a counterfeit to Jesus Christ. We used to go to our concerts, and we'd go to the Shrine Auditorium. We'd see, you know, three bands do two sets for $4. You go in there and you get all the drugs you want, all the music, and it was like church to the worldly man. Because we had fellowship, and we had worship, and you know, we had everything going, and we had our own handshakes, and we were brothers and everything. But then pretty soon people started ripping each other off for the drugs, for their girlfriends, for money, and pretty soon the truth of the situation happened. You know, when I became a Christian, I kind of felt like I was a completed hippie. Because what I couldn't find is a hippie in the world because of sin. I mean, the Beatles told us we just need to love one another, and then they suit each other. So, yeah, that's the truth of it. See, we're trying to drink from a well that was dry. There was some good ideas, but without the Lord, there was no power to it. So when I came to the Lord, I found true love. I found true contentment and purpose and joy and purpose and meaning in life. Something we were looking for as hippies, but we couldn't find because we didn't know him who gives it. Of course, Satan was right there, knowing that the young people of that generation were discontented with life, and so he was right there to hand them a counterfeit. No, you don't want Jesus. Here, take this drug. Oh, it's in this relationship, it's in this experience here, and you need this and that. And he's always there to hand a counterfeit or to suggest another way. Before I became a Christian, I traveled quite a bit. I thought maybe it was in places. I was disillusioned. I was at Altamont when the Rolling Stones played up there in San Francisco, and I saw the Hell's Angels beat people with cue sticks. There were four people killed there, but we justified it because there were four babies born. But I thought, there's got to be more. This thing is not happening. It lacks power and substance. So I got on the road. I just took off. I thought maybe if I went to another place, maybe I could find what life's all about. So I started traveling across the country and Canada, and I went over to Europe, and I kept running into people like me with no answers, going, did you find it? No, I'll keep going. When Odin was talking about Joshua Tree, I think I saw him out there one time. You know, who can remember? We're all so spaced out, you know. And if people come out, do you find God yet? No, but he's got to be here because this is a really cool place. I don't know if you've ever been to Joshua Tree, but it's kind of spacey, you know. But you'd be walking out there, you know, and you see a coyote or a jackrabbit, and all of a sudden some guy come over a bush. You go, oh my, wow, what happened? I thought I was weird, you know. But then you'd freak him out because you don't realize how weird you are. Whoa, you know. Are you God? No. Are you? No. All right. Still looking. I remember I was down in off an island off of Colombia. Don't ask me what I was doing down there. I was just looking. And I thought, man, but the thing was, is the Lord kept sending Christians, you know, and some of the times I'd take buses, sometimes I'd take cars, sometimes we'd fly, sometimes we'd hitchhike. And, every time I'd hitchhike, I'd stop hitchhiking, you know, because Christians would pick me up. And that late great planet Earth was real popular. It seemed like they all had it. And they'd all say, have you read this? I go, no, I can't read, man. I used to be able to read, but no. I didn't want to read it. And so they'd say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. I'd say, well, you want to pull over here? And I wouldn't ride with them because I didn't want to get saved. I don't know why. It was Satan. I thought being a Christian, you had to cut your hair. I had long hair and a beard, and that was the only thing I had left, you know, my identity. It's kind of a funny thing, though. You're trying to be different. Everybody else is weird like you. You're not all that different. So, but I thought, you know, to be a Christian, you had to like clean up and get, you know, those haircuts, you know, like those kind they have in Texas where you comb it down like that and whip it around. You never seen that hairdo? So the TV evangelists have those haircuts. They get part of here and they comb it. That's very unnatural to comb your hair down like a, it doesn't grow that way and then whip it across. So I thought I had to get one of those and then carry a Bible and wear weird clothes and be nice to people I didn't like. So I didn't want to do that, so I kept running. I was on this island, and I was traveling with the guy who became a Zen Buddhist. And he was always meditating and omen and stuff and trying to get me to eat fruits and nuts. But, you know, I didn't like alfalfa sprouts that much. You know, I'm a In-N-Out cheeseburger guy, you know. And then I'd fall asleep in that lotus position. My legs would ache, and I just couldn't get off on that. So I was on this island, you know, and off of Colombia. And I thought, all right, I'm away from my Zen Buddhist weird friend. No Christians around here. And there was these island people, and I was hanging out with them, eating fish and just having a good time. And I thought, good, you know, because, see, I forgot to tell you, but I'd met my wife now. When I first met her, she was a Christian, but she was a brand new one, but she would share the Lord with me. And when I first met her, I said, hey, I'd met her years prior to that, but in between she had become a Christian, and then I met her at a Rod Stewart concert in L.A., and I got her phone number, and I went over to see her, and I remember I had a big hunk of hash like that, and I said, we're going to have a good time. And so I went over, I said, hey, let's smoke this hash and get to know each other. and she said, no, I'm a Christian. I go, so you don't smoke hash? How about marijuana? What am I going to do with this hash, you know? So I said, Jesus drank wine. Hey, you want to have some wine? You know? You know, every drunk downtown knows that scripture. Jesus drank wine. You know, they all know that. They don't know any other scripture. And they know, there's another one the world knows is that, God helps those that help themselves. That's the only two. Oh, and don't judge. The three scriptures, they put them in their pocket, and that's all they know, you know? But she didn't want to party, and I thought, oh, that's a bummer, you know, so. But I didn't know she was praying for me, and she had all her friends praying for me, and that's why these Christians were picking me up, and I was running into them in other countries. I thought, man, they're everywhere. So I get on this island. I know there's none there, and there's nobody on this island hardly, and I'm sitting down and smoking something and eating fish, and next thing I know, out of the bushes comes this long-haired hippie, weirdest guy from Orange County, I think, and he goes, hey, you know Jesus Christ? I couldn't believe it. I thought, am I hallucinating? Is this one of Odin Fong's scenes here? Man. So I did what I always do. I took off. But I couldn't deny what was happening to me. I came back to the States, and I had caught, while I was down there, I caught some kind of disease. It was like a hepatitis. And I end up going to the VA hospital. I didn't have any insurance or job or anything, but the VA hospital took me in, and the VA hospital doctors are great. I hope there's none in here, but they come in there and they have a little chart. Mr. Wilkins?
Yeah?
You have hepatitis. You'll
You'll either be dead in 30 days or better. Sign this.
Hey, thanks a lot. What do I owe you, you know? 30 days. No medication? Nope. Just go home. Lay down. You'll be better or dead in 30 days, huh? I said, man, you got some personality, you know? So I go over to, I'd been to my girlfriend's house, and she was living with these Christians, and I told her what had happened, and they wanted me to stay there because so I wouldn't infect anyone. And the doctor recommended, so I stayed there, and that's exactly what you do. You just lay there. For 30 days, I just laid there thinking, if I'm dead today or dead tomorrow, you know. You have no strength, no energy. And what I didn't know what they were doing is they were praying in there in the other room for me all the time. And then they'd bring in this tape player, and they'd put Chuck Smith Bible studies on and push play and make me listen to him. And I didn't have the strength to turn it off. I... For 30 days, I was listening to Chuck Smith tape, and they've been praying for me. And Chuck, you know, well, you know, it's glorious what God has done. And just, oh, man, and finally I couldn't, you know, I just stopped resisting. And I said, Lord, if you're real, come into my life. I'm tired of running. I just got tired of running. I tried everything. Nothing seemed to work. And the Lord came into my heart, and I was well, and I had this peace. I didn't see a vision like Odin did. Of course, Odin, you know, he's a little 140 hits is quite a bit. It's a little more than you want to take. I mean, I heard guys hitting 3 or 4 hits and going, man, that guy's crazy, but 100, and might have been 160. Well, once you get over 50, I don't think it makes any difference. But I had this peace that came over me that I finally found what I've been looking for. I think of that band U2, they sing that song, I Have Not Yet Found What I'm Looking For. Great band, but they don't know him yet. They need to come to know him. But yet you have, you that are Christians. You've finally come to the place where you've found what you've been looking for. The purpose of our existence is to know him and have fellowship with him. That's what it's all about. And we're running from our Maker. We're running from our Creator who just wants to make himself known to us that we'd have fellowship together. That he could lead us and guide us like any human father would want with his own children. Well, we got together, my girlfriend, who's now my wife, and I, and a few of my friends. While I was gone, she led a couple of my roommates to the Lord, brought them down here, and they got saved. And so we started our little fellowship there at our house, and that was 23 years ago. And we started having home studies, but what was weird is we were all Christians now, and it was probably about 10 or 12 of us, and all ex-hippies, and we got rid of all of our drugs, just took all the cocaine and marijuana and hash and just flushed them down, and it was just a great, got rid of all of our secular music. That was hard to do, you know, because we were strung out on drugs and, you know, sort of a package deal. And we were coming out here to church, and this was great too, because I went to a local church in town. But I was only long hair in the church, except for a couple of friends and my wife. And all the people in there kind of looked at us like, when you boys going to cut your hair and become Christians, you know? And they just did. That was their style. There's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But I heard about this place, and I came out here. Of course, Roel Rees, I should mention, he'd been praying for me and sharing with me. But I never knew what he was saying.
Okay, yeah. It's really neat, man. You're going to meet Jesus. It's neat, you know?
You know, that guy never took drugs. That's what I couldn't figure out. You know? He's a good friend of mine, though. I used to go to his studies when he first had them, and they'd meet in the Kung Fu studio, and it was kind of strange because he'd, you know, after the worship, he'd come running out, and he'd go, ah, you know, in his outfit. And no, he didn't. But he should have. I think he should have at least once. But they'd have all these big, huge knives and spear things to kill people, and he's up there, you know, the Lord really loves you, and so do I. And I'm going, yeah, if you don't, you get your head cut off around him. But it's really neat to see what the Lord's done with him as well, with all of us, as I listen to Steve Mays give his testimony, and Odin and the others. And you know, we're all the same. You know, we're just lost without him. Dead until he made us alive. Just like a ship out at sea with no harbor, no place, just kind of blowing in the wind. My life was like that before I became a Christian. It was just sort of, I'm out here and just, you know, party, feel good, whatever, and, you know, try to be, you know, get your karma right, don't hurt nobody, you know, but you'd float this one and they'd say, no, it's over here, and you float. There was no purpose, no goal, no harbor, no rock, as our theme is here. Jesus is our anchor, our rock. As he said of that parable, the two men, one was wise and one was foolish. And the foolish man, he went out and he built his house on sand. He didn't really build it on a rock, but the wise man went out and he dug down deep and he built his house on that rock, and the storms hit both homes. But the home that was built on sand, it blew over, but the home that was built on the rock, Jesus Christ, his house stood the storms of life. And that's the difference between before Christ and after. Before I met the Lord, my house was always being blown down. But coming to know the Lord, build your house on a rock. Storms are going to hit both. I had my share of trials and problems as a Christian. We're not immune to trials, to tragedies, to problems. But God is with you through it. And he'll present us one day faultless and blameless before his throne. He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back for you. I like that. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. I hope everyone here is prepared. I hope you will not allow drugs or alcohol to keep you from heaven, to rip you off of the inheritance that God has given to us. He's given it to all of us, but it's sort of like the man that was pardoned by the governor for his crimes. But the man didn't want to be pardoned. He wanted to be executed. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court, and they determined that a pardon is not a pardon unless it's received. And the man was executed. And the same thing is true about God's love and salvation. He loved, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But you have to receive that life. You have to receive Christ. A pardon isn't a pardon unless it's received. And so many people get ripped off saying, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. So does the devil. So did Judas, but he turned his back on him. So don't be deceived into thinking just because you believe in Jesus that means that you have a relationship with him. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become a child of God. You need to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not an option. In order to see the kingdom of heaven, we need to be born a second time in that spiritual birth. The first birth is natural. We've all received that. But the second birth is necessary. So I encourage you this afternoon to surrender your life. That's what it's all about, surrendering your life. You know, if you want to play games with the Lord or try to make deals with him, he won't do that. The deal's been made. It's at Calvary. Now it's our choice. What are we going to do about it? Over the years, I've seen a lot of people that struggle with alcohol and drugs. And they just sort of give God a deal. Okay, I'll come down, I'll make a commitment, and he better take that desire and strengthen me and make me a Christian without putting their own effort into it. The Lord told us that we need to strive against the flesh, that we need to strive to enter in. There's a balance. God will do his share, but he expects us to do our share. If I claim to be a Christian, I go down and I say a prayer, but then I don't start reading my Bible. I don't stop seeing my old friends. You know, you can stop dialing those numbers to get the crystal meth, the marijuana, the cocaine. You can stop calling and throw the number away. You can stop going over to where you know they're partying. You can do that. You can stop going to the bar. You can do that. God expects you to do that. He'll strengthen you and help you through it. But you're not a robot. He's given you free will. You need to choose. You need to want to be saved, to be forgiven, to have a spiritual life. And so often we just want to just say, well, God, you didn't do it for me, so I guess this is what happened to me. It's your fault. And we get into this self-pity party thing. I was strung out for 12 years on drugs and alcohol. And when I came to know the Lord, I said, that's it. And I put it behind me. And I'm not going back. Why? What for? What to? When I have an abundant life with Him now, it's not easy. Satan still tries to lure me back with temptations of those things, because there is a little pleasure in sin, but you pay for it to be free in Christ. I don't want to be in bondage anymore to alcohol or drugs. I love the freedom that the Lord has given me and having that strength now in order to help other people as well. Today, you know, the young people and other people, they're looking for help. And how can we help them if we don't have it together, if we're still struggling with those things? How can we say, you know, Jesus can set you free, brother, you know, when you aren't free? I had some guys the other day say, well, you know, you can still smoke marijuana and be a Christian. I go, why? You know what marijuana does to you? It makes you stupid. It does. It makes you, if you hang around people that smoke marijuana. No, don't do that. But they, you know, drugs had reduced our group's mentality down to one word. Wow. We could say it backward. Wow. I mean, that's what it does to you. It burns your brain. Oh, yeah, you reproduce them. Yeah, you look at people that have been doing drugs or alcohol for a while. Their brains are damaged. Not to mention the people they affect. And they're not helping. They're always taking. Help me, taking. They're always in the receiving line. Get out of that line. Get in the giving line. Get in the giving line. It's a better line. Help people. Instead of, oh, brother, I got this problem. You always, oh, I got this problem. Yeah, well, you don't know what I've been through. Hey, we're all in this. It's a battle. But it's time to get out of the hospital, get out on the front lines and start being aggressive with Jesus Christ and helping people. The Bible says when you seek to live for yourself, you'll lose life. But when you lose it, you'll find it. Because Jesus demonstrated serving, sharing, giving. He said He didn't come into the world to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, to give. The happiest people you'll ever meet are people that are giving because of Jesus Christ. The most miserable people in this life are those that are selfish and consumed with themselves and their own problems. Get out of it. The Lord will give you the strength, but you need to turn your direction. You need to repent from going the way of the flesh and the world and Satan, and turn from that and turn and begin to follow the Lord on the straight and narrow path. Amen. Father, we do thank You for this time together. You've spoken to us today. And Lord, we know that none of us can do anything apart from You. But we know that You do love us. You proved Your love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. But Lord, there are so many snares and traps and tricks of the enemy. We know that the warfare that we are involved in is spiritual. And Lord, You spoke of the enemy, and You spoke also of the power that's within us through Christ, that we're to stand upon that rock and to stand in the power of Your might. Lord, that we not only could get victory in our own lives in this life, but then one day be ushered into the kingdom to live forever with You. But Lord, we also recognize that there have been some brothers and sisters that have tripped and fallen. And Lord, You told us to seek to restore those that have fallen. And so, Lord, while our heads are bowed, there may be some here that have fallen off the trail. They've been wounded and they become casualties, but they desire to get up and to be healed, to have victory and to find purpose and meaning in life. There are some here that have never made a commitment to You, Lord, never surrendered their life, and they need to now. And then there are others that have, Lord, but they've been drawn back into the flesh, drawn back into the easy life of drinking and smoking and taking drugs. But they realize that it's a rip-off, it's just a trap. So, Lord, You would help them to make a commitment to You today, Lord, to fully commit their lives to You. While our heads are bowed, I'd just like you to raise your hand right now if God's been speaking to you about today's the day where you need to make a full, complete surrender to Him. No more games, no more deals. Just raise your hand right now. God bless you.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.
If you would like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.